So last week, I got an email from this guy who lives in Pakistan, but happened to be in the United States for a short period of time. And this guy, his name is Robert Carpenter. Robert, you want to come up here? And Robert and his wife Priscilla serve in Pakistan, and they run a medical clinic there that's geared, focused on women's health, correct?
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. Let's check your mic quick. Joe is nervous in the back. And he's, there. Oh,
is
we
it
have
coming?
It, Joe?
Am I there?
Awesome.
Okay.
Yeah. So, anyways, he said, hey, I'm on home assignment, and I'm in the States for like, what, 2 weeks at that time, and now it's even shorter?
Yeah, it's 10 weeks, actually, total.
Yeah, but now you're almost
but
going
now,
back.
Yeah, yes. I only have 2 more weeks.
Yeah,
here.
The sun is setting on your home
yes,
assignment.
It is.
Yeah, yeah. So he said, I would love to come down and visit Peninsula Baptist. Now, if you're like me, I've been going to this church since 2013, and I've been praying for Robert and Priscilla at least weekly, if not more often, and I've never met them. I've seen their pictures. I've received occasional email updates. So this is a family reunion, a brother that I never knew I had. And now,
so now we can
that's
hug.
Right, that's yeah. right. That's good. And so he's here. He's going to share a little bit with you today about what he and Priscilla do. And so please listen with open ears and open hearts. And I think one of the things it's important for us to remember as Christians is that we're involved in God's work right here, but as we know, pray, care for, support God's mission, we do that around the world. We do that globally. And Robert and Priscilla are missionaries, but so are we. We just are privileged to live here while they're privileged to live there. And so as we hear their story, keep in mind, this is your story too. It's not just their story. So
great.
Without further delay.
Thank you.
Yeah.
So we're going to start by watching a video that's going to kind of give you a snapshot of what our work is like. So we'll watch that, and then I'll have a few words after that.
Shikharpur was chosen because of the lack of health care, because of the poverty. And in particular, there were doctors at the time, but no female doctors to come and provide care to women for deliveries, for gynecological care. But Shikharpur is considered a dangerous and remote area. People don't want to come and work here. So it's even difficult to attract national doctors, Christian doctors, to come and work here.
There's lots of hospitals here. They, matter of fact, one government official said, well, why do they need your hospital? Because I can name 3 doctors across the wall from our hospital that are doing the same thing that we do. But I also can explain that just this last week I did a C-section for a lady who, it was her 4th baby. It's her first baby that she gets to take home. And she went home yesterday. It's the first time she's taken home a live baby. The other 3 were delivered preterm, before they had a chance to mature their lungs, and they all died at birth. And this is a scenario that comes to our hospital day after day, week after week.
But really, the overarching thing over all of these is there's a spiritual, I don't know if I want to call it darkness, but there's a spiritual longing here. The people are very religious, but yet they don't know, they haven't heard about how they can actually come to God.
Even though this is a vast majority Muslim country, we have the ability, the freedom to share Christian songs and stories from the Bible. We do that every day. And we have probably somewhere between 50 and 100 women and children who have the opportunity to hear.
And while the women are in the hospital being seen or waiting to be seen, the men are also waiting. It's really an incredible opportunity that we have to share the way we do.
तो एक ऐसा शख्स था जो अपने दोस्त के साथ आया था, तो उसने बुक्स आकर पढ़ी और इंटरेस्ट लिया, देखा और फिर हमसे बातचीत भी हुई, फिर बाइबल उसको दी गई, बाइबल में उसने स्टडी की, ओल्ड टेस्टामेंट की स्टडी की, फिर न्यू टेस्टामेंट की स्टडी की और फिर उसने उसके दिल में एक तब्दीली पैदा हुई तो उसने अब वो तकरीबन बंदा है कल हम उनसे मिले वो कपल है एक न्यू मैरिड कपल है अब वो जोड़ा कपल बपतिस्मा लेना चाहता है और उसके वसीले से बहुत लोगों की जिंदगियां बच रही हैं और मोटिवेट हो रही हैं स्लोली स्लोली
चार महीने पहले वो हमारे पास आई खातून और उसने कहा कि बाजी मैं अपने आप को समझती मैं गुनाहगार हूँ, खुदा मेरी दुआ को नहीं सुनेगा, नहीं कबूल करेगा, इसलिए मुझे औलाद नहीं होती। लेकिन मैंने इसे एक बड़ी जो ब्रॉडर थिंग ये बताई कि खुदा मोहब्बत है, वो हर इंसान से मोहब्बत करता है, शिफा देता है, हमारी दुआओं को कबूल करता है, बल्कि वो इससे भी बड़ा है, वो हमें गुनाहों से भी शिफा देते हैं। क्योंकि आप कहते हैं ना मैं गुनाहगार हूँ, तो अगर आपने शिफा हासिल करनी है, अगर आपने अपने गुनाहों से तौबा करनी है, तो ईसा मसीह के वसीला से खुदा ने ये बंदोबस्त किया है कि इंसान का छुटकारा मुमकिन हो सकता है। लेकिन थोड़ी देर बाद जब उसका यूरिन टेस्ट आया तो वो पॉजिटिव था और वो उसको खुदा ने खुशखबरी दी दैट शी इज़ प्रेगनेंट आफ्टर 4 मंथ्स और वो बहुत ज़्यादा खुश थी कि और इस वसीले से पता लगता है कि खुदावंद काम करता है, वो मोहब्बत करता है सबसे।
One of the things that we need here at the hospital is doctors. We only have Dr. Priscilla working at the moment, and it's hard on Dr. Priscilla to be on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I try to help her when I can so that she doesn't get called out all the time, but it's very difficult. And if we had more doctors, we would be able to see more patients in OPD.
10 to 12 hours a day nowadays, we don't have power. So these are really important. Just this last year, we've put some upgrades in it. We've redone the controls and we've now put digital controls. And see, here we are right now. Look, power has just gone off.
We have infrastructure needs. We need some solar power. We need a new incinerator. We need new staff housing. We have ongoing expenses, operating expenses at the hospital. But really, the main thing that excites us is that we're still operating this hospital. It started in 1969, and here we are 50 years later, and we're still taking care of people with love and care, and we're still sharing our faith. So that's what gets us up in the morning and keeps us going even when the times are hard.
I'm amazed at how often people talk about the hospital, and people when they say, you know, nobody has ever prayed for me like that before. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. He gave me a child when for years, you know, all the other treatments I had never worked, but God answered prayers here.
Sometimes people ask us, why did you come here? And I say, well, because God told us to, and that He's given us a message that we should share as well. We have a faith that keeps us here, and it's the faith that causes us to love people.
That gives you a snapshot of what we are doing in Pakistan and what we have been doing for many, many years. It's our 24th year this year in Pakistan. I want to share, first of all, a few facts about the country of Pakistan. Pakistan is the second most populous Muslim country in the world. About 200 million people live in Pakistan. The area of Pakistan is about the size of Texas and Oklahoma. So stick about 2/3 of the population of the U.S. into Arizona or into Texas and Oklahoma, and you got Pakistan. The median age in Pakistan, about 23 years old. An extremely youthful population, so you see that we have lots of work always. We work in the southern part of Pakistan in the Sindh province, and so we speak Sindhi. And there's about 25 million, I forgot my little brochure here. There's about 25 million Sindhis in our area is completely Sindhi. There's some brochures out in the back. You're welcome to take them away and read them. They tell you about the Sindhis of Pakistan. They are a distinct group of people with their own language and a very proud people. You know, one day when we were speaking in a church, after we had spoken, a fellow came up to my wife, and he said, "I so envy you people." And that kind of took my wife back, and she said, "Why do you envy us?" And he said, "You get to live by faith." He says, "Here in the States, we don't have to live by faith, but you get to live by faith." And that kind of caused us to think a little bit, and of course we objected to that. Because we don't consider ourselves to be some kind of special individuals. we're not special. We're just ordinary people. I grew up in Washington State. Priscilla grew up in Virginia. We grew up in very humble surroundings. And as we've come to the States this time, we have been pondering and sharing with people a verse, a scripture verse. If you have a Bible, you can look it up really quickly. Otherwise, you can just listen to me. It comes from Exodus chapter 36. Exodus 36. And it's talking about the days when the children of Israel had come out, God's people had come out of Egypt, and now it was to the time when they were to build the tabernacle. And these are the words that are written here. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Then verse 2, then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. There's a couple of things here that you see in this verse that are kind of amazing. Number one, who is it that gave the ability? Where did the skills come from? And I'm going to do a takeoff on our own lives, Priscilla and my lives. We consider that our skills did not come from us. They came from God. These are God-given skills. So we are not special people. We're not like that we have to somehow live by faith and you don't. We are ordinary people that God has gifted. And this is he has given us very specific gifts. In Priscilla's case, it's medical. In my case, it's mechanical. But then you see there's a second thing here that we have to recognize as well. It says that, you notice it says, every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability, and actually in those two verses, it's repeated twice, so I think God wants to get our attention, that he's the one that gives us the abilities, and who was willing to come and do the work. God doesn't drag unwilling people out to do his work. He takes willing people to do his work, and I can tell you that after 24 years, Priscilla and I are still willing to be out in Pakistan. And this is not a charge just for us either. It's a charge for you too. God has given all of us skills, and they're his skills, and the abilities that he has given, and we use them for his glory in the way that that he desires. If Priscilla was here, Priscilla actually is already back in Pakistan. She was only in the States for 5 weeks. I'm here for 10 weeks because I need a little bit. I had to have a little bit of medical things done as well. But Priscilla's back in Pakistan. She works at Shikarpur Christian Hospital. You saw some pictures of her there working away. And Shikarpur Christian Hospital is a 35-bed hospital, and it serves just women and children. So it's mostly doing deliveries, taking care of women's problems, and treating children up to the age of 5. Now, if Priscilla was here, she would share a story with you about God has given her some incredible skills. I happen to think that she's the best doctor in the world. But I'm a little prejudiced, but I do really think that she's a great doctor. And but you know, she would share a story with you from the days when she was in her residency, or when she was in medical school, actually. And when she was in medical school, they start sending the students out to do work in various hospitals. And she was working with a resident. And one night, a call came in that they needed to go and put in an IV. The nurses had tried to put in this IV, and they couldn't get it in. And so the senior resident, a man by the name of Jim Brown, took Priscilla with her, with him, and went to put in this IV. And so he went down there, and Priscilla was kind of amazed. Just very quickly, he slid the IV in, and he was done. And Priscilla said, after they left, Priscilla said to him, "Wow, you did really good there." And he said, "No." He says, "I didn't do that." And she says, "What do you mean? I saw you do it." And he said, "No." He said, "God did that." This fellow was a Christian, and Priscilla said, "I have never forgotten the lesson that he taught me." Because he said, "Before I ever do any procedure, I pray, and I ask God to help me." The nurses had struggled to get this IV in. He slips it in, and it goes right in. And Priscilla would tell you that there's been many times in Pakistan when she's been in the same situation where she didn't really know what to do. She was out of her comfort zone. She was beyond what she knew how to do. And she tells me often, she says, when I'm at the operating table and I'm working away there, I just asked God, please help me. Please help me. Just the night before we left Pakistan, Priscilla was trying to wean herself out of doing any work. But we have another doctor now, another doctor by the name of Priscilla. And she's from Brazil. And she has come. She is an OBGYN doctor. And so she was going to do a C-section. She's kind of learning the ropes of how we do work. And a lot of Priscilla's C-sections are very, very difficult C-sections. And she was learning the ropes. And so she felt like she could do this C-section and Priscilla could pack to go home and so forth. And so they started the C-section. Well, she got only one cut in and she realized this was going to be a difficult C-section. If you know anything about medical stuff, this lady had a lot of adhesions. And so she calls my Priscilla to come, please help me. So I think they spent 3 hours. Priscilla didn't get her packing done. They spent 3 hours doing a C-section on this lady. And when they finished, Dr. Priscilla from Brazil says to my Priscilla, how did you do that? How did you know how to do that? And Priscilla said, God taught me how to do that. And she said, no. Tell me really, how did you know how to do that? And she says, I know, I'm really telling you, God taught me how to do that. And she is now trying to pass on this God confidence, a lack of self-confidence, do away with the self-confidence, take these skills that God has given you, and then put your hand to the plow and do it. And she's trying to teach this new young doctor, no, you don't have to be afraid of these things. You have to depend upon God to move ahead. So that's kind of Priscilla's story. My story is a little bit different. I'm mechanical. I work with my hands. You saw me doing some things there. I've rebuilt several houses for some of our colleagues, remodeled them. One of our houses is about 130 years old. It's built with bricks that are put together with mud plaster. It's plastered on the inside with mud plaster. It's that old of a building. But we remodeled it, and this family is now living in that house. I've also just completed a house for Dr. Priscilla and her family from Brazil, and they are now in that house. We didn't have any place for them to live. They were living in a one-bedroom apartment with their three children for a while, for about a year, actually. But anyway, that's now finished, and they are now living in this house. So God has given me mechanical skills, and it's not just in that realm. I have done so many projects in Pakistan that keep our hospital going. I've worked on those generators. There's countless times that you saw in the picture. I've replaced floors in the hospital. I've done everything from A to Z, basically, because God's given me these skills. And I also need wisdom. Many days I get up in the morning and I sit, sometimes I lay in bed thinking, how in the world can I do such and such? But I have to remember that God has given me these abilities. He can use them. I want to just finish this morning by telling you about the sign for our hospital. In Pakistan, because the government of Pakistan, the constitution of Pakistan, allows for the freedom of religion, even though it's 97% Muslim and is overwhelmingly a Muslim society, we as Christians do have the opportunity to live as Christians. We don't have to be fearful of that. We can share our faith freely with people. I did that just a few days before I came home with a man that I had met some 10 years ago, and I'm still witnessing to him. But our hospital has a sign out in the street that says Shikarpur Christian Hospital, right there in the street. And it says, underneath that, it says, for everyone, health and hope. So this is the twin focus of our work in Pakistan. And you, as joining with us, as you're with your support of us, you also are there together with us. Health and hope. We provide medical care because we care about people and we care about their physical needs, but we care about their spiritual needs as well. And that's why every day we are sharing faith with people there. We are showing the Jesus film on our wards. We are sharing we have our evangelists that are sharing in the book room for the men and the ladies, inside our hospital for our ladies. And I wanted to just give you, finish by telling you a few statistics from last year for Shikarpur Christian Hospital. So, well, it's actually for this year. From January through August of this year, for the first eight months of this year, 850 patients have been seen at Shikarpur Christian Hospital, 380 admissions, 230 deliveries, 112 operations. This is with a single doctor, by the way. So the Lord is giving us great opportunities to share the Lord Jesus Christ with people that desperately need to hear about him. We don't always know the results. I can tell you that you'll see among the Sindhis there in that pamphlet, there are no churches established. Missions have been working among them for over 100 years. There are no churches among Sindhis that has yet been established. But we don't know what God will do in the future. We are faithful to serve with him there, and we're thankful that you are partnering with us in doing that. Thank you so much.
Would you join me in prayer for Robert and Priscilla and their hospital? Father, thank you for Robert and Priscilla, for the work that you are doing there in Shikarpur in Pakistan. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to give them wisdom and desire in their hearts to serve in this way. Beyond this, Father, we pray that you would provide them the resources that they need to continue this work. We rejoice that there is another doctor on staff. We rejoice, God, in the stories of ways that you work, and yet we also hear that there is greater need. Would you continue to allow us to give to them and support them? Would you also continue to draw other churches to recognize that they can be a part of this light shining in Pakistan for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your kingdom? We pray, God, that you would bless the ministry of healthcare, but beyond that, that ministry of healthcare would continue to open doors and soften hearts to the truth of your Son. We thank you, God, that you do love the world and that you provided a way of healing and salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. No, thank you. So Robert's going to be in the foyer right after service near the missionary board. You'll see he's got a table there with some information, and please do stop by and see him. I've said it before, I would encourage everyone in this church to pray for and look for an opportunity to support at least one missionary in addition to your regular giving. It's been a huge blessing for my wife and I to be able to participate in giving in this way, and it's so powerful to connect to these stories internationally of what God is doing. I know many of you already make it this practice to support a missionary in this way. I'm so thankful for that. But we as elders would just commend you to think about that. We have another missionary present. It's kind of been amazing. I think this is what, like number 10 this summer? We didn't ask for this, but God has just brought us this season where missionaries that we know are here. It's like 2018. He's knocking on our door asking if we're ready to listen to this. So I'm going to knock again and ask you to be ready to listen. So thank you, Robert, for coming and for faithfully serving. So we are going to continue a sermon series that I didn't plan on doing, and that's abnormal for me to not have a plan for the sermon series. I actually had a different plan for what we were going to be doing right now, but God had a different plan than I had. 2 weeks ago, I thought, you know, I've been waiting for a filler week before we do baptisms or after we do baptisms, so I'll just talk about spiritual gifts for a day. You know, wouldn't that be nice? And then after that day, I started talking with people. My wife was talking with people, and every time we talked to somebody about it, they thought, I can't wait for the rest of this series. And my wife was like, when are you finishing your sermon series on 1 Corinthians so that we can hear? I was like, honey, that was it. So that's all we're doing. We're going on to Galatians. The week after we do baptisms, we are starting Galatians. And then the more and more we talked with people, the more it became clear. We need to talk about the Holy Spirit as a church, apparently. And so we're going to spend a short season talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm excited for this. It's not very common for conservative Baptist churches to enter into study on the Holy Spirit. We like talking about the Son. We like talking about his sufficiency and the power of the cross. We like talking about the Bible and how it's able to equip us and empower us and able to separate the motivations of our hearts from our actions. And then we sort of are like, and then the Holy Spirit's around. Cool? and we give him a little bit of short shrift, and I don't want to be guilty of that as a church. I think that's a huge mistake in the lives of believers, and so we're not going to do that. 2 weeks ago, we talked about 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul begins that by saying, "Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed about spiritual things." And we talked about how some of your Bibles say spiritual gifts, and some of your Bibles say spiritual things, and some of your Bibles say spiritual people. And it's this kind of weird form of an introduction where there's an adjective with no noun, because it's covering the topic of all things spiritual. And so he starts talking to the Corinthians about this, and we talked through that. And then he starts talking about the spiritual gifts. But he's also talking about the whole spiritual life. And there's a huge amount of overlap between the spiritual gifts and the spiritual life. But the truth is that the spiritual life is a much broader and bigger concept and collection of concepts than the spiritual gifts. And unfortunately, so often when we talk about the Holy Spirit, he gets pigeonholed. The Holy Spirit gets... You guys, are you awake? That's a terrible dad joke. None of you caught that. All right, anyways, you know, now that we have our thinking caps on, we don't want the Holy Spirit to be pigeonholed here. We want to know about the Holy Spirit. And so as we start this sermon series, I did not want to just talk about spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit, because I think that can leave us with an improper perspective of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As if the only thing that the Holy Spirit does is give you and I skills and things to do in life. And the thing that I would really like to not take away is that somehow that makes Christians necessary workers for God's kingdom only, that the Holy Spirit's only here to equip you to work for God. Well, he does that, but that's not the only thing that the Holy Spirit does, and praise the Lord for that, because Jesus isn't looking for Christian workaholics. Okay, it's an excellent thing to just note, especially if you tend towards that area of brokenness. And so we're going to talk about just being filled with the Spirit, the Spirit-filled Christian life, if you will, over the next several weeks. And so today, we're going to talk about the beginning of that, and I'm really excited for that. So last week, we talked about how the new life that we were saved to live, we cannot live unless if we do so through the power of the glory of God, specifically through the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, Paul says it like this: "You foolish Galatians," which is really biblical for like, "You idiots!" Okay, he's really being rather harsh here. "Who fooled you into thinking that you could continue the life of faith without the Holy Spirit? Didn't the Holy Spirit start your life? Do you think you have any hope of salvation outside of him?" You know, I'm getting a little bit excited because I'm passionate, but Paul is really that excited when he's delivering that address to the Galatians. He doesn't want them to think for a moment that anything that has to do with their relationship with God is based on them and their ability to earn his merit or favor, even as believers. That the foundation of the spiritual life starts and rests with the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to look at that and why that is a little bit. But before that, I want to just throw up three verses on the screen and read them together, and then encourage you to write them down, okay? And then consider memorizing them over the course of this sermon series. I prayed about this. If you search for the term Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testament, this is a tiny, tiny sampling. This is like the Costco cheese sample when they bust out the fancy Irish cheddar and they give you like one minuscule cube of cheese and you're like, "Can you rub it all over my face and body? It's so good. You want the rest of it? This is just a little sample of it." And so we're going to take the sample. You can continue your study, but I would love for you to think about these things and memorize them over the next few weeks if you're willing to. So let's read them together. The way we'll read them, we won't read the part that says CSB. That's just for people who, you know, they have more than one version of the Bible. We want them to know where this translation comes from. All right, so we'll read John 16:7, and then in that monotonous everyone reading tone, so that we can all do it together, we'll read that, and then we'll say John 14:26, and then back to that. All right, good. So John 16:7. "Nevertheless, I am telling the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Ephesians 5:18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pardon me, by the Spirit. Thank you. You all are better at reading than I am. So, as we think through this, I just want to let you know that I didn't choose Ephesians 5:18 because I'm trying to point the finger at anyone. It's not passive-aggressive. It's just the command that exists at the end to be filled by the Spirit, and the direct comparison, therefore, in the text as to be filled or controlled by the drinking of alcohol or to be filled with much wine. And so it educates us about the nature of the Holy Spirit in us. So sometimes you might have heard people say, like, I just need a drink so I can have the courage or the whatever to do this thing or to take the stress off or that. They're depending on the power of alcohol in their system to change their brain chemistry to let them do this thing or be different in some way. And so we can actually draw some comparisons there. That's not the purpose of this sermon, but the Holy Spirit works in our lives in that powerful a way. So much so that, I don't know if you remember in Acts when the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles, you remember what people accused them of? Being drunk. What are you, drunk that you're talking this way? You're crazy with your passion for this right now. This is nutso, you know? So there's a direct comparison there. I think it's also fair to note that we could put a lot of things in there. Don't be drunk with power in your relationships or your quest for having control or authority or influence over others so that you're constantly seeking to be listened to and heard and obeyed, and you manipulate and you twist and you work to control others. And don't be drunk with greed, that excessive need to get stuff and to find comfort in what you own and what you have and significance in these things. And so we become consumers and we constantly look for the next technological solution to whatever problem that we are facing. And so there's an app for that, right? We constantly have this new stuff that we're bringing. We can feel many things in that place. Don't be filled with, or don't be drunk with, lots of stuff. Okay, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, that's not the heart of the sermon, so we're just going to move on really quickly. So today we're talking about being filled, and we're talking about spiritual birth and spiritual life. So in general, it's not this way in our culture anymore, but it is a little bit, even if we're not willing to recognize it, that many people still function this way. But it used to be so that, and it still is in many parts of the world, that where you were born and how you were born and to what family you were born into had much to do with access and opportunity and the way that other people looked at you and the things that you could do in life and the way that you could treat other people. Now that kind of rubs against the grain of American culture, right? Like American culture, we sort of believe in pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, which is a little bit of a myth, and that anybody can do anything, and we're kind of the Cinderella nation, right? Like we believe in and celebrate the rags to riches story because we want that to be very possible in the United States. But throughout history, this is not the way that it has been in life. And the position that you were born into generally defined the way the rest of your life would work. Any fans of Fiddler on the Roof? What was the deal with Tevye and his children and his daughters, right? He was poor, and so his daughters were going to be poor, right? They weren't going to escape that station in life. And even at the beginning of the movie, there's like this hope that the oldest would marry Laesar Wolf, who was rich, and then it would somehow change the family. But then no, love would not have that. As it turned out, she had promised her hand to who? The tailor, who was broke, right? Didn't even have a sewing machine. He wasn't even yet a tailor. He was a guy with a measuring tape and a needle, you know? That's all that he had. And so we see this pattern in the world, and we know that it exists, where how we are born and who we're born to really has a lot to do with what we get in life. And the funny thing is this is actually fundamentally true spiritually. Your spiritual birth has everything to do with the quality of your life now and forevermore. And I'm not talking about the way you and I think of quality of life. I'm not talking about a two-car garage and 2.4 children and 1.7 pets and this much in your... And we're not talking about lifestyle. We're talking about the quality of your life as relation to God, which is really where life is, because it's not the stuff that you have that makes your life good. It's actually knowing God intimately and closely. At least that's what we see in the Bible, and it's how I try to live my life. I hope it's how you try to live your life. And so today, we're going to talk about the fact that spiritual life only occurs through the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to say that again because it's important for us to note. It's important for us to note because it's true, but it's also important for us to note that we ourselves are so arrogant that we are willing to insert ourselves into this equation with a capital I. I have life in God. No, God has given me life through His Son, right? I do have life in God, but it has very little to do with me and everything to do with Him. So spiritual life occurs only through the work of the Holy Spirit. Is there another way that spiritual life can occur? No, there absolutely isn't. Now, some of you would argue with me that there is, but we're going to look in the Bible, and Jesus Himself will let us know that that's not the way that this will go down. It's not how we get life. And so let's read together. I'll read it out loud. You can read it with me on the screen behind me or in your Bible. And if you're borrowing a Bible from the church, looks like this, you're welcome to use it for the day or for the rest of your life if you so choose. And the point of this message today is that Jesus is telling us that you only get life in the Spirit. So let's read what Jesus' words are in John 3, 1 through 10. This Bible is going to be in 943. I don't know. If you brought your own Bible, good job. I'm presuming you can get through that on your own. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs unless God were with him." So just before this, in John chapter 2, Jesus performs his first miracle in John. He's at a wedding with his family, and the people at the wedding, they run out of wine. And Jesus' mom is like, "Jesus, do your Messiah thing." And he's like, "Woman." Usually not the way you refer to your mom, right? "It's not my time." And she insists, "Do your thing." And then she looks at the servants and she said, "Listen, you're going to be amazed. You just bring a bunch of water and he'll tell you what to do from there." And so he tells them, and they all bring like a lot of water, a lot of water. This is not like a magician's parlor trick like Chianti, and then you know there's like a glass of red stuff. It's not like that. It's like gallons and gallons of water, and Jesus turns it into wine. Which is awesome, and it's good wine. And it's not because Jesus is a big fan of people drinking wine. Wine is a necessary thing at the wedding, and it's a sign of God's presence and blessing of the marriage in that culture. Okay, and so it was very bad to run out of wine at a wedding, because that could mean that there's very little of God's presence and blessing in this union, which is probably a bad way to have a wedding, right? So Jesus kind of saves the day. And then this happens, and then Jesus shows up in Jerusalem for Passover, and he walks into the temple, and bad things are happening. People are exchanging money at exorbitant rates, because the only way you can pay temple tax and give tithe is if you have Jewish money. And so there are people there, and they're taking money from other parts of the Roman world and Roman money, and they're exchanging it for Jewish money, but there's a really high markup on that exchange. Additionally, if you're going to make a temple sacrifice and be reconciled to God, you have to have the right sort of animal, if you read the Old Testament laws on sacrifice. And so you would come in with your right animal that you raised, your pigeons, your goat, your sheep, your ram. And on the way in, there would be like a guy or a couple guys, and they'd look at your animal and you wouldn't believe it. There was something wrong with your animal, and it wasn't going to do for you today what you thought it was going to do in your relationship with God. And therefore, you could take your old, broke-down, spotless lamb, and you could trade it in with some cash for another one that will get you what you want from God. And then after you leave, you wouldn't believe what they did with your spotless lamb. Whoa, you guys are smart. Man, what a racket! And so Jesus tied some cords together and he went WWE in the temple of the Lord. He threw tables over. He's yelling at people. He's whipping around him. He's kicking everybody out. And he says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. Now, if you know religious people, if you show up to their place of worship and you make a mess and yell at the authorities, you think you're going to be a popular guy? Probably not. And so this isn't a thing that Jesus is doing for popularity, but he's done it because he's trying to be clear about his message and his kingdom. And this chapter happens right after that. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, I kind of find this funny. Unless if God were with you, you could not do the things that you've done. In other words, no one else could walk into a temple and beat everybody up and be here for me to talk to about this. Oh, and the wine thing too. It's kind of rather silly if you're reading it in context, but this is the nature of the conversation that we're in right now. And Jesus replies to Nicodemus, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus answered, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and if you hear and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. Now, how many of you have heard this story before? How many of you grew up hearing this story? Did you know this is just before probably the most commonly known verse in the Bible, which I believe is John 3:16, for God so loved that he, so that, wow, so that, like, why am I even up here preaching this? You guys know where this is leading. And I think it's important that we pause here because I think in our brains, we want to jump to the result that we know, okay? And it's dangerous in a way when we're reading the Bible. It's good that we know what the Bible says. It's good that we understand it fully, but sometimes, because we so want to know it, we actually hold on to what we do know at the expense of understanding it more fully. And so let's pray as we walk through, before we walk through these scriptures and start to unpack the fullness of what Jesus is saying in John 3, 1 through 10. Father, we come to you, we come into your word today because we desire a fuller relationship with you. We want to know you more and we want to know the nature of our relationship with you. Father, we know that you sent your Son so that we might be saved. And we rejoice in that. We want to know what it is to be saved more fully. We want to take possession of the kingdom life that you have for us in greater measure. And so would you be with us today as we study your word? And would your Spirit be working in this place to convince us of the truth? You say that your Spirit will come and it will tell the truth. And so, God, we want to listen. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts so that we may do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So right off the bat, this is not surprising, but Jesus says in verse 3 and 5, without being born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Let's look at it again in the text. In verse 3, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, make no mistake, what I'm telling you is the truth. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is confused in verse 4. I'm old. I cannot be a baby again. I don't know if you've noticed, but spatially there's a dimensional problem between what happens when a baby's born and me. Also, there's extra hair. It's friction. Not going to happen, right? And so Jesus clarifies in verse 5. Truly I tell you, note the repetition. Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's this synonymous statement, slightly different, the first version. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Second version, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must already have entered the kingdom of God. And the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born again. And so Nicodemus is raising, what does it mean to be born again? This is really confusing to me. And Jesus says, it's funny, isn't it, that you, a teacher of Israel, don't understand what I'm talking about. So let's unpack this a little bit. So Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He is a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is the teacher of the law. And so basically, Nicodemus is an exceedingly religious man. It means he's well instructed. He's studied the scriptures. He has memorized the scriptures. In order to be a Pharisee, one needed to have memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, by the time you were 13. What did you know of the Bible when you were 13? What did you know of anything at 13? Did you have the first five books memorized, perfectly memorized, so that you could start at Genesis 1:1 and conclude at the end of Deuteronomy? Breathing, of course, we hope. But being able to do this publicly, that's a lot of religion, isn't it? I mean, if you wanted to raise your children to be religious, is that how you would start? Doesn't that seem to be an excessive amount of religion? Not for the culture of that day. And there was absolutely more to it than that, because the training didn't just stop at the age of 13. And so by the time Nicodemus is an old man, he is incredibly well-versed in the Old Testament. He's incredibly well-versed in commentaries, both historic and contemporary, on the Old Testament. He can debate about the Old Testament. He is a person who you would go to if you needed an answer about what you should do about a sticky situation in life. And you should listen to him, because he knows a lot about it. Not only that, he's a man. Now, we believe in gender equality, right? Not gender congruency, but we know that men and women are created equal in the sight of God, and it states so in the Old Testament. He created them, man and woman, he created them in his image. And yet in Jewish culture, men were the spiritual leaders, to the tune of men could receive religious education institutionally, women could not. Men could be teachers of the law, women could not. It was not a woman's role. If you were to go to Jerusalem to attend worship at the temple, there was a room that everyone could go in. And then after that, there was a special room that the men could go in. And the women and the children needed to stay out here, because men could receive this revelation from God, but women and children could not. Okay? So he was elite religiously. He should know everything there is to know about God, but he does not understand this. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus something that is probably a little bit insulting and a little bit hurtful to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is essentially coming to Jesus and he's saying, hey, there seems to be something different about you. You must be a teacher from God, Rabbi Jesus, because if you weren't from God, I know you couldn't do the things that you've been doing. I've observed something about you. Nicodemus is coming. He's trying to figure out who Jesus is to fit Jesus into his grid. And Jesus' response is basically, you know nothing about me. You can't know anything about me because you are not born again. All of your religious training, all of your religious heritage has nothing to do with knowing God. Absolutely nothing. You cannot possibly know or understand me. Just like you can't know or understand the wind, ultimately, Nicodemus. Which the wind was mysterious then, and quite frankly, if we're honest, the wind is really mysterious now. We can measure it and we can talk about it, but why does it go? I mean, why does it really, yeah, we can like say like, well, you know, there's like high and low pressure systems and there's like volcanic activity and earthly things that happen, and so the wind blows around. But why? You know, if the three-year-old question still remains, why does it blow? We don't know. It just blows because it blows. Same thing is true spiritually. If you're not born of the kingdom of God, you might as well be talking about the wind. If you want to understand it, you can observe it and you can feel it and you can kind of get a measure of it, but at the same time, you know nothing about it, Nicodemus, and you can't hope to know anything about it unless if you're born again. That's a big statement to Nicodemus, isn't it? It's also a big statement to us, because he says in verse 3, unless someone is born again, you, Nicodemus, someone, you know that, like, would someone bring me a nice cup of cold water? You might say to your spouse. I mean, the room, right? But then Jesus later says, no one can enter the kingdom. Not just Nicodemus, all of us, too, cannot enter the kingdom of God unless if we are born again. So this is big news for us. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, let's unpack it a little bit. So to be born again means to undergo a total, radical, and complete transformation so that even one's way of life shifts and now is becoming increasingly Godward in affection and in action. So when we say total, radical, and complete, it means that every single part of you is changed in this spiritual transformation that occurs. Okay? There's not a part of you that is unchanged. There's not a part of you that is kept. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, which means new kind of creation, completely different than the old kind of creation. If you were to take a giraffe and stick it through the spiritual rebirth machine, it wouldn't be a giraffe or anything that looks like a giraffe. Okay? You wouldn't even know what to call it, because there would be nothing else that's like it. Now, giraffes can't be spiritually reborn. Sorry, nature lovers. It doesn't work that way for giraffes. They are affected by sin, but they can't be reborn. So, it's this total process, and it's this radical process. In other words, it's not static, staying the same. It's dynamic. It's powerful. It's filled with the Spirit's power. It's not something that is filled with your power. You actually have power in your life. You're powerful people. You can accomplish a lot. But we're not talking about your power that brings this about. We're talking about God's power. This is transformation so that even one's way of life shifts and is now becoming increasingly Godward. So what does it mean that even your way of life shifts? So sometimes we talk about spiritual birth or rebirth or renewal, and we measure it in terms of life transformation. What's your attitude? What's your behavior? And what fills your conversations, right? All of those things are really external measures of something that happens on the inside, though, right? So spiritual birth primarily changes who we are in our nature on the inside of us. It's not just external changes. It's not putting on a tie before you come to church on Sunday because God's now really special and he deserves a necktie, you know? That doesn't mean that you're born again because you dress up for church. It's not an external adornment, but instead it's this internal transformation. And it's this internal transformation that makes your life increasingly Godward. So each of us has a compass inside that directs us in life, and your compass, magnetic north now, or true north now, shifts to God. You orient everything in your life around God and who you see him to be and how you see him work and his calling on your life and the truth that he tells you. This is now what sets your agenda. This is now what fills your thoughts, is this preoccupation with what's going on with God and what is he asking me to do and how is he asking me to do it and who has he created me to be and how am I supposed to be a father with Christ and how am I supposed to be a husband with Christ and how am I supposed to be a neighbor with Christ and how am I supposed to sleep in my bed with Jesus? What does that look like? Do I need to get like holy Jesus sheets? I mean, let's find this out. And the answer is no. You don't need to buy holy Jesus sheets or holy Jesus underpants with birds on them or anything like that. You can just wear your normal clothes, but it changes how you think and you act because your life now all of a sudden is Godward, and it changes your affections. What does it mean that it changes your affections? It changes the things that you're fond of, right? Absolutely does. Before Christ, I was exceedingly fond of romantic endeavors. We'll say it in a G-rated way, right? And my life was really about dating girls and women and connecting with them and flirting and the pursuit and the return of the pursuit and this sort of this process of mutual objectification that I thought romantic life was. And then after Christ, holy cow, I looked back and I was like, I am really screwed up. It changed my affections. My affections changed primarily. Life was not about that anymore. The things that I like shifted. They shifted in a Godward direction, and therefore it changed my actions. It's really important to note that. If you're putting on Christian behavior without a transformation of your affections, I'm not going to say it's bad, But in a way, it's not yet real. It hasn't changed the inside of you. And therefore, unless if there's internal change that quickly follows, it's dead religion. It's worthless. It doesn't matter. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't put work into your spiritual growth and your relationship with God, but what I am saying is that if it's just about the external actions, that it's empty. It might as well be Charmin toilet paper. Feels really good, doesn't leave any lasting effect, right? That's their claim. Anyways, so to be born again means to undergo a total, radical, and complete transformation. Now, it's important that when a preacher or a pastor or anybody tells you a big spiritual truth, that they be able to demonstrate biblically where it's from. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there are a lot of people who go around claiming to teach about Jesus, but then if you start reading the Bible, you're like, hey, it says like the opposite in here about what you just said. And they're like, well, I have new revelation. You're like, do you mean lies? I mean, that should be your thought process, okay? So Titus 3, 4, and 5 says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, not by external religious behavior, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Does this seem to be a fairly decent biblical definition of spiritual rebirth? I think it does. And it's not just Jesus saying this, then it's Paul. And you can look in 1 Peter. Peter says it. You can look in 1 John. John picks up the same tune. You need to be born again if you're going to know anything about the spiritual life. So what are some things now that we can observe about being born or being born again so that we can sort of make this real and concrete? And I just want to note, first of all, in seminary, they never tell you to stop and ask the audience what they think about your sermon or the topic, because there's this presumption that you need to do all of this work. And yet at the same time, we're told that this sermon time is supposed to be so that the people who are listening can grasp what's being stated and start working it into their lives and changing and thinking about it. And so we talk, you listen, and then we send you out the door, and you start your car, and you turn on the radio, and then new thoughts come into your head. I've been one of those people before, and you remember some of it, but you forget some of it. So let's talk a little bit. What can we observe about birth and spiritual birth? Let's learn together. I'm excited to hear from you. If this feels awkward, it's okay. For some of you, I'm hoping that you'll step out. I see a hand in the back. Yeah, in other words, yeah, that's awesome, Connie. Thank you. So, in other words, when you're being born physically, you did not volunteer for this, right? It's why some of you came late. You know, you were trying to avoid this, but biologically, it was determined that you were going to be coming out, and you came out screaming because it didn't matter whether you wanted to do it or not, or whether it was comfortable. It was more comfortable before you were born than after. And the same thing spiritually. It's not your choice. It's actually God's sovereign choice that you would be born spiritually, and it affects you in a major way that He chose that for you. They're very good. I really appreciate the way you articulated that. Dan?
Word order is critical. Being born again or being changed is not a result. It's a precursor to entering the kingdom. Most of the time we are taught that the sinner, we've talked about this before, like you opened the door, the sinner prays to come to Christ and then the sinner is saved. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit, as you said, changes our disposition. Then we hear the voice of the shepherd and we follow him, as Jesus says in John, my sheep hear my voice and follow me, obey me.
Yeah, very good. So, Dan, you're saying that spiritual rebirth is a precursor to anything that we would call the Christian life. And every part of it that we're familiar with, from the prayer. Yeah, absolutely. Just in the same way that you cannot actually exist in the world unless if you've come out of the womb, right? Like, we're into talking to our babies and reading our babies and playing classical music for our babies and doing yoga for our babies and all of this stuff. It's super healthy, and it affects what happens in that baby's life. later to hear mom and dad's voice and to know love, and they actually start to feel that in the womb. They're like a real person, but at the same time, they're not fully a person yet until they've been all the way born, okay? Let me rephrase that. They are fully a person. They do not experience the world, they do not exist in the world, and they do not have fullness of life until they're ultimately born, if you will. I don't want to get into a slippery slope about abortion there, but there is a clarification between having entered the world fully and still being in gestation. Ruth. Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good question. So Ruth is saying, so I'm hearing you say that unless if a human is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But what do we do with infants who are not alive when they're born, or let's even extend it further, die before they're able to be reborn spiritually? I think we lean into and trust the mercy of God at that point in time. And I think that generally the consensus among theologians, myself included, is that they're in God's mercy. Even though, just as David says, I was conceived in sin and knew sin from my youth, we know that God's mercy is good, and He doesn't create humanity to waste humanity. So it's generally thought that God is merciful and gracious, and He does not allow those lives to end in wrath, if you will. So that's a whole sermon in and of itself, but that's the short answer for that. Lulu. Oh, man. Yeah, that's so true. Just like humans are born with, like, nothing. They can't feed themselves. They can't speak for themselves. They don't know anything. They're incredibly immature. Spiritually, we're ultimately the same way. Amazingly, we can talk and we can walk and we seem to be able to feed ourselves, but the truth is we need an incredible amount of nurturing through the Holy Spirit. I think this is why Peter says, just as newborn babies crave the spiritual milk of the Word. In other words, we need to be nourished by the truth of God's Word, amongst other things. That's really good. What are some other things that we can observe, similarities between being born and being born again? Marcus.
Well, when I was born, I was born into sin.
Okay. Yeah, that is huge, Marcus. Thank you. So when we're born of a new family, and we have a new father. And so we actually have this radical spirit of sonship. In Romans 8, Paul says, if you've received the Spirit, you receive the spirit of sonship. And so we cry out, Abba, because we love disco. No, we cry out, Abba, because God is now our daddy, and because we want to know our daddy more and more. And so we call out his name as a baby calls out, Dada, Dada, Mama, Mama. And that, man, when they call out to you, there is no one else. No one else that can take the place of you. And it's the same thing as a Christian. You're now born into God's family, and you're adopted into His family, and you're Godward in your affections. I want my heavenly daddy now, right? I don't want my pastor. I don't want other. I need God, you know? Just give me God today, okay? That's what I really need. And so we have that same spirit crying out to us. This is really good. And I think the main thing that I would like to camp on is what Connie said at the very beginning. There is nothing that we do that cause our birth physically, right? There was like an egg, and there were like 1,000 of these swimmy guys, and like one guy made it. You know, you were neither of those things, and then all of a sudden you existed, and you existed there for 40 weeks, give or take, and there's like a cord and this fluid stuff, and eventually you were like, what's going on, Mom? You know, but like still, you didn't choose any of that, and then you came out, and nothing, you didn't choose that. And spiritually, it's the same thing. In Ephesians 2, it says, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is a gift of God, not from yourself. Completely and entirely. Okay? So it's all from the Spirit. So we can conclude from this text then with confidence that spiritual life only occurs only through the work of the Holy Spirit. Or if we're saying it as loudly as this text does, spiritual life only occurs through the work of the Holy Spirit, right? I thought about putting it in all caps, but then Holy Spirit wouldn't stand out, so I just made it really big, because we need to understand this and get this. Now, if I were to ask your hands, who is this new information from? Don't put them up. Like, three of you might raise your hands today. This is old hat, right? But why am I teaching you old hat? Like, why use my time to just continue our lesson on the Spirit with something that is so well known by believers? But I think we need to figure out now what? What do we do? Now what? What do we do with this truth? Well, first of all, are you born again? Are you born again? And if you're not born again, maybe ask God, God, why am I not born again? I want this new birth, and apparently I can't cause this on my own, so I'm asking you to show me Jesus and make me believe in him, because it's not me. And then if that starts happening, you know, I'm being born again! You know? That's cool. I'm excited for you that maybe that might be happening in your life today or this week. Next, do you rest in and rejoice in your new birth? Or do you work hard to earn your affections from God? I mean, do you recognize that, like, God chose you to be his child? And his love is on you thicker than peanut butter on toast. It is never coming off. You can scrape it off all you want with sin and running from God, but it's still going to be on you, thicker than you imagine and can measure, because he chose you and he loves you. Do you rest in that and do you rejoice in that? Is that your favorite song on the radio, right? Like, oh, this Jesus loves me right now. I'm not talking about just that song on the radio, but, you know, the radio of your life. Is that the tune that you just come back to? Man, God's love is so amazing. I just cannot get enough of this love. And so you rejoice in that and celebrate that. Make the thing in your life, that thing in your life, the biggest thing there is. Next, do you pray earnestly and continually for the spiritual renewal of yourself and your brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, if the Spirit isn't here, if the Spirit isn't working, if the Spirit isn't renewing us, we should go do something else. Because otherwise, this is just dead. It's worthless. It's empty. It's maroon chairs and happy people for nothing. Which, I like maroon chairs, and I like happy people even more. But it's a waste if the Spirit isn't working here. And so do we earnestly pray, Holy Spirit, will you change my life the way you started changing it? Holy Spirit, will you rock my church? A few years ago, Phil Entema came, who is a minister from the NAB, and he shared out of Isaiah, and he said, we ought to pray that God would come down from heaven, that he would rend the skies, and that he would shake the mountains with his glory. And he proposed that that is a vision of praying for spiritual renewal in our lives and in our churches. I mean, do we really beg God for that? Or are we like, Jesus, can I just make it through today? Are we just singing Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel, I can't do this anymore? I mean, that's good when you do that, when you can't do it anymore, but at the same time, man, we are missing it if that's where we're at. So we need to pray earnestly and continually. And then finally, do you pray for the salvation of others in light of this passage? I mean, when you ask for God to save your friends, your neighbors, your family, are you recognizing that it's not just like, could they like know Jesus? Man, God, will you cause spiritual rebirth in their lives? They are lost and they are dead without you. My neighbors are going to hell, God. Will you change this? Because I can't. And will you use every word that I have with them, every moment that I have with them, to point them in this direction? Because I want them to be alive spiritually, and I cannot resuscitate them. That's not what it takes. Only your work can do this, God. And so will you move for the salvation of others in the ways that you have moved me? And that's what it means to godwardly care for people around you, is to ultimately desire that they would be saved in the way that you know salvation. And so now we know what to do with this passage. It shouldn't just educate us. We shouldn't just be able to say, now I've been born again. It's nice. So good. I know where I'm at. My funeral doesn't have to be sad. I can tell my kids that Jesus loves me. This I know. That's good. But man, there's so much more to spiritual rebirth. If you're born spiritually, you have a spiritual life. And everything in that life, from salvation onward, is filled with the Spirit. Because if you're born of the Spirit, then you live by the Spirit. spiritual life is caused by a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Would you join me now and pray for more of that spiritual life today? Father, we praise you. We thank you. We worship you because you have saved us from sin and from death. You have caused us to be born again. We who were dead and born in rebellion and in sin have life in you because of your Son. Not because of ourselves, anything that we've done to earn it or cause it, God, but just because you have chosen to save us through him in mercy, in kindness, and in love. God, we need more of you and we need more of your Spirit. And so we pray, God, today that you would continue to cause spiritual renewal in us. We want this spiritual life that we have to be filled with the markers of the Spirit, to be filled with the presence of the Spirit. We want our minds and our hearts to be drawn towards you. We want our affections to be changed so that we will live as healthy spiritual beings, healthy sons and daughters who know our Father in heaven and who know that he is the giver of all parts of life. We praise you and we thank you for this, Father. We also pray for those, God, who do not know you, who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. God, teach us to love them like you love them. Teach us to care for them as you care for them, giving up everything you can so that they might know you. God, we pray for their salvation. We pray for our children and grandchildren who don't know you. We pray for our neighbors and our coworkers, our siblings, God. We ask that you would cause this new life to come about in them. We did not choose for us to be reborn, God. You did. And would you choose for them to be reborn too? Would you do the work in their lives that only you can do? We know, God, that you take joy and delight in salvation. We know, Lord, that when there is salvation in heaven, there is celebration. So we pray, God, that we would have reason to rejoice in your saving power and in us and in those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.